Actually, during the songs, there are three people who almost go into cardiac arrest. The song leader, who is holding a sheet that has one version of the song, and obviously it's not the same version you're seeing on the screen. Secondly, the guy out there who is holding the remote control, and he immediately begins to think, what have I done and what can I do to fix this? The third person is me, because I'm the one that caused all of that. And just last Sunday, I was thinking, you know, it really been a long time since we had a mistake in the PowerPoint. I'm sorry, Paul and Matthew. It was me. And considering the fact that I taught the entire Sunday school class in here without being able to turn the microphone on, it's good that I don't have PowerPoint to go with the sermon this morning, I think. Open your Bibles to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, the psalmist there in that psalm sets the stage for our lesson this morning and for what I hope will be a study that will continue over the next few weeks as we study God and His attributes. In a very direct and specific way, we're going to look at some things that are not things that are new to us, but things that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. Listen as I read to you the 115th Psalm. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. The Message is one of those modern translations today of the Scriptures, and it claims to be the Bible in contemporary language. The translation of it is a little bit too loose for my comfort, but at the beginning of each book in The Message, there is a bit of an introduction, and I appreciate the words that are included in the introduction to the book of Genesis. It says this, and I quote, "First, God. God is the subject of life. God is foundational for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right, get life right, get our lives right. Not God at the margins, not God as an option, not God on the weekends, God at center and circumference. God first and last. God, God, God. You got to admit, that's a pretty good introduction to those next few words which are so familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. As we think about those words that are so familiar to us there in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1, we usually let our minds go to the creation and to those things that we so often associate with it. And in fact, on Wednesday night, we've been talking about evolution and some of the things that show that evolution could not possibly be right, especially as we examine the Scriptures. But as we think about God this morning, as we begin to try to introduce the subject of God and His attributes, I think there are two or three things that we should recognize or be reminded of from, yes, those first few words there in Genesis chapter 1. Let me suggest to you, first of all, without God's saving power in my life, I am like the earth before God. Not before God, but before God began the process that we read of there in Genesis chapter 1. Before God turned His creative attention to the earth, the Bible says it was without form and void. And yet God made from that formless and void earth on which we live. Without God in my life, I'm formless and void. From that, we would go forward to the fact that we cannot create our own lives. By ourselves, we cannot make ourselves into what we should be. It requires God and His perfect plan for redemption. Only that can bring lasting good from our existence. Without Him, we are worthless. And then in the third place, when God saves us, we become something new and different from what we were before. That's a principle that's echoed throughout the Scriptures, and especially in certain passages of the New Testament, as we're reminded that we're not, if we're Christians, we're not what we used to be. We can't live as we used to live. We are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Again, all of this would seek to emphasize the prominence that God must enjoy in our lives. As we said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, one of the reasons why our culture around us today is what it is because so few people seem to have any appreciation at all for spiritual values. It seems that every day fewer and fewer people are interested in anything to do with God. And I think sometimes we, as you and I, as God's children, are hindered from being what we can be and are hindered in our appreciation for the role that God has played and continues to play in our lives because we've kind of lost sight of some of those important things about God. This is the age of learning and knowledge. You've seen those illustrations that describe how much, with the help of technology and all of the scientific developments, how much man has learned just in the past handful of years compared to all of the years of man's lives up to a certain point. And it's a staggering illustration to see it put in that way. Every day that goes by, something becomes more and more obsolete. Everything has to be upgraded and updated and replaced. Look at your computer. That's just an illustration of how much we want to learn and how much we're progressing in that. One of the things I think that characterizes that velocity with which we approach learning is that we've gotten the idea that when you learn something new, the old stuff can be thrown away. And that's true about certain things. And I'm afraid that's maybe influenced us sometimes to kind of move off and leave God. We've laid aside those basic things and tried to move on to other things. In fact, I think that was a problem with God's people, even in the New Testament times, when some were described as having a need to go back and relearn those basic things. So as we think about God this morning, while the Scriptures never really set out to give us an exhaustive list of all of the attributes of God, the Holy Book is filled with things that tell us about our Heavenly Father. And so this morning, I'd like for us to begin with thinking about the fact that God, number one, is eternal. In creating the world, as we read about there in Genesis chapter 1, God reveals that He is the God of all existence. God had no beginning. He will have no end. We speak of that as an illustration of the term eternal. Moses said in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. You. Before You had formed the earth and the world. You. From everlasting to everlasting, He says, You are God. In other words, if we could go through and put down some landmarks or some markers and say, well, you know, back before that, back before that, back before that, Moses says, back before everything, You are God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says this, the invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that He has been made. And of those of His day who had rejected God, he goes on and says this, so that they are without excuse. In other words, those who say that God isn't real, there isn't any base to what they're saying because God has clearly shown Himself. We've been able to see Him since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God has always existed. God will always exist. Now there is one prominent religious body today that teaches that God is the offspring of a man God and a woman God. Furthermore, they teach that the faithful will become gods like Jehovah and they will give birth to other gods. Now that teaching of the Mormon church is, I believe, insulting to the eternal nature of God. In fact, God's word refutes those ideas again and again. In Isaiah 43 verse 10, God said, before Me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after Me. That kind of puts it to rest, doesn't it? God says, I'm the first one. There hasn't been another one. There wasn't one before Me, and there's not going to be one after Me. That doesn't mean that God had a beginning, that He's going to have an end, but if He did have a beginning, there wasn't one before Him. And if He were to come to an end, there wouldn't be another one. Of course, God had no beginning, and God will have no end. But in that clear way, he illustrates the fact that he is God. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." In Exodus chapter 3, Moses offers his excuses to God. Then in verse 13, we read, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" God says, "You go back and you tell them, 'I am has sent me.'" I can hear some of us now, "Well, that doesn't even make sense, Moses. What are you talking about? You're out of your head, man." And God elaborated, and he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, tell them that. They'll understand that." I'm so thankful that we have that statement that God made, though, when he said, "I am. I am that I am," or "I am who I am," as the American Standard renders it. We understand the tense of verbs, at least to some extent. And when God says, "I am," he's emphasizing the fact that he does not have a beginning, that he does not have an end. He's not a used to be, he's not a going to be, but he is always. I am. You know, until we are ushered into eternity ourselves, though, we must be content in accepting God's explanation of himself. One day we'll understand it a little bit better. But God is eternal. Secondly, I want us to understand that God is immutable. That word means he does not change. Because God does not change, he is predictable. He is dependable. God is consistent. Everything we see around us today changes and deteriorates. God does not change. In Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, we read this: "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God declares, "For I, the Lord, do not change." You or I may sometimes act in a way that a person might describe us as being out of character for us. And we know what that would mean. At a particular time, maybe due to stress or pressure of some kind that may have been brought to bear in our daily lives, we may say or do something that would not be what we would normally do or say. It could be sometimes enormous grief or sorrow that would make us do or say something like that. It might make us bitter. Physical pain in our bodies sometimes cause us to speak sharply to those who may be trying the very hardest to take care of us and help us. Sometimes people come under the influence of external substances. Drugs, alcohol, for example, those things that cause people to act in a way that normally to them might even be reprehensible. We might even tend to act in a certain way around certain people, and then when surrounded by a different group of people, act in an entirely different manner. You know, that's the way we are. We're subject to those kind of things because we're human. But the crowning glory of God is that He never acts out of character. He never falls below His best. He cannot be false or untrue to His own blessed nature, as He has been, so shall He ever be. His attentiveness toward us is the same, whether it's today or tomorrow or even yesterday. His moods do not swing. His grace is dependable. We don't have to try to catch God on a good day or in a good mood. I'm sure that there were times when, as our children were growing up, maybe they were going to talk to me about something or ask me about something, and I would just be certain that there were occasions when their mother might intercept them and say, "Hey, you better wait about that. Not today. This is not a good time." You've probably never experienced that, but I have an idea that we all know what that means. That's a trait of humanity. God is never that way. God does not change. There is, even in His hand of blessing, no instability, no wavering. God is always love. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this was love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We don't have to worry about that trait of God changing, for He does not change. God is always holy. He will always be the consistent pattern for us to strive to imitate. Psalm 99 and verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." First, last, and always, God is holy. Exodus 15 verse 11 proclaims, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Revelation 4, verse 8, "Day and night they cease not to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And Peter passes on that message to us from God, where he said in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is always love. God is always holy. God is always calling the lost. Always, His hands keep seeking, keep beckoning. His voice is calling. Like a mother calls a lost child, almost desperate. In Luke chapter 15, the characterization of God in that story of the prodigal son shows the father running to meet the wayward son coming back. And yet even now, many set themselves against his will and resist his call, even from time to time looking him rebelliously in the face and defying him. Still, God calls, doesn't he? That never changes. As Paul said, God told Israel, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Romans chapter 10, verse 21. You may resist him. You may ultimately deny him. If that is the case, he will deny you. But though you may refuse him, he is still true to his loving, holy, caring nature. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Time will not permit us to continue this list much longer, but it's a long, long list of those things about God that never change. He's always calling the lost. There's a song we sing sometimes, and didn't have it in the selection this morning, but it says, God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's keeping you from it? The Bible is clear concerning what you need to do. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Perhaps you've already done that. Perhaps you've already become a Christian in the New Testament way, the only way. But perhaps you've become unfaithful in your service to God. And if that describes you, there never will be a better time to come back and be restored than today. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond. Stand and sing.